of on Sunday mornings, we're asking this question: what is a Christian? And we're looking at some of the words that the New Testament uses for Christians. Last week it was, a Christian is a son of God. This week it's, a Christian is a saint. Every Christian is a saint of God. We all know how the word saint is normally used. In everyday language, it's used to mean someone who's amazingly, wonderfully good. Someone who's always kind, who's always helping other people. If you were chatting with someone and they talked to you about one of their neighbours, and they said, oh, she's a real saint, you get pictured right away of what sort of person she must be. Ever so kind, ever so gentle, ever so thoughtful, the sort of person who visits the sick and helps other people with their problems all the time. The sort of person for whom nothing is too much trouble. That's the everyday way that the word saint is used. And then you know that in religious language, the word saint is used in a more specialized way. It's used for a small group of super special religious heroes and heroines, the superstars of Christianity. The Roman Catholic Church has a very complicated set of rules that have to be followed before somebody can be called a saint. And the Church decides after somebody's death that they're a saint. But before the Church can do that, it has to be shown, quote, that this practice, this person, has practiced in the heroic degree chiefly the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity, and the four cardinal virtues, prudence, justice, courage, and temperance, with all that we suppose and involves. As the official statement, this person must have shown all seven saintly qualities to a heroic extent. It has to be shown that they've had these qualities perfectly, that they've been perfect in all seven departments, and also that they have the miraculous power. All sorts of procedures have to be followed to investigate whether they did have these virtues and whether they did have miraculous power. And if it turns out that they did, then they are beatified, which means that they're given the label blessed, blessed so and so. And then they have to go to a second stage. After this person's been beatified, at a later stage they can be canonized, which means that they are declared to be a saint. Before that happens, you have to prove that two miracles have happened through this person since they were beatified. Okay, all sorts of investigations have to be done. And only then can this person be named as a saint. And then this new saint can be worshipped. Not with the worship and gift of God, but nevertheless, publicly honored. Both churches and altars can be freely erected in his or her honor. And images, pictures, or statues of him or her displayed in churches. And you can pray to the saint. And you can ask him or her to give you supernatural help. The great thing about the saints is that they live such good lives that they never have to go to purgatory. They went straight to heaven. And in fact, they did more good works than they strictly speaking needed to. They already got to heaven, so they earn extra blessings. So now they can use those very good works on your behalf. When you pray to them, they can transfer to you the extra good works that they've done while you're on earth. That's what the Roman Catholic Church preaches about destination came around, it took the U-turn away from a lot of those ideas. But he didn't start talking about distinct, special little group of superstars. He's going to have special saints' days, and he's going to have churches named after saints, St. Mary or St. Cuthbert or wherever. He still used the word saint to mean a special group of Christians different from all others. And that is not the way the Bible uses the word at all. The Bible simply says all believers are saints. Every true Christian is a saint. Our membership is same spirits, and same thinking, and same growth, same charms. We've got a membership full of saints. Romans chapter 1. Okay. Paul starts his letter. Just the same way as he starts all his letters, by introducing himself. Verses 1 to 5. And in verse 5, he talks about his word. Through him, that's through Jesus Christ, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And my God, says Paul, I teach the gospel to people in order to bring them to faith and obedience. That's his definition of a Christian. Somebody who is born with faith and obedience. And then he says in verse 6, and you also are among them who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Though it wasn't Paul himself who gave the gospel to these Roman Christians, Paul can still say, you also have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. You also have been brought to faith and obedience. And then he addresses them all in verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. See how he uses the word called, both in verse 6 and in verse 7. In verse 6, they're called to belong to Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, they're called to be saints. Those are just two ways of saying the same thing. All who are called to belong to Jesus Christ are also called to be saints. The word is translated in the NIV a bit misleading. When it says they're called to be saints, it sounds as if it means that they've been called to become saints, but they may not actually got there yet. But what the Greek means is that they've been called so that they are saints. If you've been called by God, you are now one of Christ's people. That same call which made you one of Christ's people made you a saint. Remember, this letter was for all the Christians in Rome. God had called every one of them through the gospel. They all belong to Jesus Christ. You can say they're all loved by God, verse 7, and they are all saints. So, what does this word actually mean? This word saint. Well, the English word saint is one out of a whole group of words that are used in our Bible to translate one group. You look in the New Testament and you come across the word saint. Of course, you come across the word sanctify. Sanctify. And the word sanctification, which is really sanctification. You can see that all those are linked together, can't you? And you find the word holy in the New Testament, and the phrase make holy, or the word hallow, hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name. Now all these sanct words and use whole or foul words sound different, but they all use exactly the same Greek root. And that Greek root is to do with holiness. To sanctify something is just another way of saying to make it holy. To hallow it is just the same way to make it holy. Sanctification means how you make something holy. And a saint is simply a holy one. We have with some saints we decide whether they prefer the saint or prefer the holy or group. They stick to using one or the other because it's confusing. But all you've got to remember is this: the word holy and the word saint mean exactly the same thing. When Paul writes here, you are called so that you're saints, he's saying you're called so that you're holy people. It sounds like just totally translated it like that. In fact, sometimes we do. If you turn on to the next verse of Paul in your Bible, 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now, do you see the phrase in the middle of that sentence? Called to be holy. Well, that's exactly the same phrase in Greek that was translated in Romans, called to be saints. One of the translators translates in one place, called to be saints, and another, called to be holy. I have no idea. But in any case, the two phrases are actually the same. We can translate it called to be saints, or we can translate it called to be holy. It means one and the same thing. So that's what is a saint. And so a saint is a holy one. Now we ask, well, what is a holy one? What does it mean to be holy? And the answer is this: holy in the Bible means connected with God, belonging to God, set apart for God alone. The word holy is first used about God Himself. He is the Holy One. But then, anything which is kept for God, anything which belongs to God, can be called holy. So, in the Old Testament, you have a holy temple. Well, that meant it belonged to God. It's never been used for ordinary worldly purposes instead of returning to a marketplace. It is the holy temple for God alone. In the temple you have holy priests. That meant they were different from everyone else. Other people did all sorts of and different everyday jobs. But those holy priests belonged to God alone. They were set apart from everyone else to serve God. Every week there was a holy Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, that meant it was for God alone. On other days you did your shopping, your plowing, your homework, but the seventh day wasn't to be used for those things. It was holy. It was God's property to be used for God alone. That's what holy means. Heaven is holy because God lives there. The scriptures are holy because they're God's book with no human ideas mixed in them. Jesus Christ is holy because he's God's beloved Son in whom all God's fullness dwells bodily. And Christians are holy. Set apart to belong to God alone. They are His property, different from everyone and everything else. They are holy because they belong to the holy God. And that's what the Bible means when it calls believers sinners. It's saying that they are holy. In other words, that they are set apart for God Himself. Does anyone ever be one of the saints in this church? If you were to say we have lots of holy ones in this church, the holy Paul and the holy Susan, who's making a gift like the holy women? Every believer has sent a holy one. There will be nothing inappropriate about our speaking of our fellow church members as the holy souls, the holy souls, so-and-so. Every believer is a person set apart for God, sharing God's holiness. Look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. And notice in this one verse four things. The first phrase, to the church of God in Corinth. Paul is writing to that whole church and all its members, not just to a little group of miracle-working super Christians. He's writing to the whole church. First lesson is in already, all Christians, the whole church, all those who have come in faith to Christ and left behind the world, joined themselves to Him and to His people. They are all saints. Then secondly, he goes on to say that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Think about the last three words. They are in Christ Jesus. They've been called to Christ. They're united to Christ. Each one of them has become part of Jesus Christ, with His life flowing into them. And it's because they are in Christ Jesus that they are sanctified, or sanctified. Same word again. They have been made holy. They've been made into saints because they are in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is holy because He's God's Son, and we are holy because we're joined to Christ. That's what makes us God's property. That's what gives us this special connection with God. The fact that we're joined to Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, this verse, Paul goes on to tell us how we became saints, how we were joined to Christ. He says we were called to be holy. We didn't make ourselves holy. We didn't become holy by our own heroic efforts, to quote. God called us. We were no different from anyone else. We were worldly and self-centered. We were the property of God. We may have been by right, but we weren't in any real sense property in the hands of God. We were proud, disbelieving people. We were unholy. We were separated from God. But God called us. God sent the good news to us. It may have been to some other person, an evangelist, a preacher. It may have been to a book or a tract. But whatever the means, God spoke to us through it. And we knew God was calling us. He was telling us He wanted us. He was telling us we had to leave off our sins. We had to come back to Him. He was telling us that the way was open through Jesus Christ. He called us, and we couldn't resist. We fought
argue, he was trying to shut his voice out, but we couldn't. In the end, we had to come. We repented. We believed in Christ. We left the world behind. God joined us to his Son, Jesus Christ. The life of Christ began to flow and work in us. And we joined God's people, the company of the saints. It was all God's work. He called us, and that's how we became saints. God set us apart from other people. God set us apart from the normal way of life that people live in this fallen world. God set us apart for himself. God made us his own property by calling us. That's the third truth. We become saints because God calls us. And then the fourth thing, sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy or saints together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Paul says that the mark of the saints, their distinguishing feature, is that they call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. The thing that marks our saints isn't that they have heroic virtues or that they do miracles. The mark of saints is that they call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're people who feel weak and helpless, and they call out to Jesus Christ again. They call on his name. His name, Jesus, Jehovah the Savior. Call out to Jesus because they know he's God, all-powerful, the only real helper. And they call out to him because he's the Savior. They're tempted. They call out to Jesus, God the Savior, for strength. And they struggle. But they call out to Jesus to keep them going. And sometimes they fall. But they call out to Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing. That's the mark of the saints. They are people who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And they do it again and again and again and again. They live their lives by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. So tell them how the Bible's teaching on saints has been turned upside down. People are taught that saints are amazing, powerful, wonder workers, with more goodness than they need, able to do miracles for others. The mark of the saint is that he does miracles. And Paul says, no, the mark of the saint is that he calls out, cries out to the Lord Jesus in his need. He cries out because he feels weak and needy and helpless. Saints are not superhuman. Saints are simply men and women who live by faith in the Lord Jesus, calling out to him every moment. So four lessons in this one verse. All believers are saints. We're saints only because we're joined to Christ. We're saints because God has called us. And the mark, the proof that we're saints, is that we call out to Jesus Christ in all our needs. Now let's try to unpack this idea of holiness, of sainthood, a bit more. We said that all Christians are saints, which means that they're holy, which means that they belong to God and are set apart for God. But that, saying that, may leave us puzzled. And I suppose the obvious question is this. If all Christians are saints, if they are all holy, how come the Christians sin at all? we as Christians sin so often and so badly? And how come that most of us seem to sin not just by doing something or seeing something wrong at particular points in our life? Rather, we have whole areas of our personality, of our character, which are just plain ungodly. And we look at one Christian man and we say, he seems to be a true Christian, but I've got to say, he's useless. And you look at another one and you say, he seems to be a very ambitious man who can't bear not to be running everything. The Christian woman, you see, she's ever so well meaning, but she's really lazy. Look at another, you say, she's very sharp tongued. And we all think there are edges of tongue. And you look at yourself most of all and you say, well, I don't believe I trust in Christ. I am calling out to him, and I hope I do love him. I'm relying on him to save me. But there are so many things in my character still which are pretty horrible. How can the Bible call us saints when there's so much that's ungodly about us? How can the Bible use the word holy about people who may be devious or greedy or lazy or sharp-tongued or proud or whatever it may be? See from what he says that they are behaving in the most awful ways. You see, there's so much that's wrong in their characters. In chapters 1 to 3, he talks about how quarrelsome they are and how proud they are of their own wisdom and cleverness, how divisive they are. And he talks in chapter 4 about how arrogant they are, and he becomes terribly sarcastic about the way that they think of themselves. Already you have all you want. You've become rich. You've become kings. And that without us apostles. I wish that you really had become kings. So that you might be kings with you. You're so arrogant, you Corinthians. You're strung around thinking that you're kings already. Some in the church are involved for immorality. Talks about that in chapter 5. And worse than that, there are others in the church who are sanctioning it, who are allowing it to continue. There are some in the church who are fighting over property and suing one another in the law court. That's there in chapter 6. Some are visiting heathen temples and joining in the feasts where the idols are honored. Later on in the letter, he's going to talk about how some of them are misusing the Lord's Supper. He talks about how greedy they are, how they compete with one another at the Lord's Supper. Some of them are even getting drunk at the Lord's table. And these are the people Paul calls saints, holy ones. And he says it even when he's exposing everything sinful about them. He says it emphatically in chapter 6, verse 11, where he says this, and you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. Did you see in the middle of that sentence, you have been sanctified? It's the same word again. You were made holy. You are turned into saints, he says. These crawling, greedy, loose-living Christians were sanctified people. These were God's holy ones. Now, how can Paul say such a thing? What can Paul mean? Well, dangerous. Behind the West Side, we three distinct things. Firstly, we knew that we have a holy position. We have a holy status. Think about what we've already said. God calls and calls to Jesus Christ. That gives us a wonderful position, a wonderful status. God has set us apart from other people. The people in the room are God's enemies. They're cut off from God. And they're filthy in his sight. They can't approach him. They can't call him Father. They can't expect him to listen to their prayers. That's their position. But when God joined us to Jesus Christ, when he put us in Christ, immediately we had a new position, a new status. From that moment, we shared Christ's position. We were loved by God just as Jesus Christ is loved, because we're joined to Christ. We were accepted by God just as Jesus Christ is accepted by God. We can call God Father just as Jesus Christ calls him Father. We were no longer counted as guilty. We were counted as innocent because Jesus Christ is innocent. Once and for all, our position, our status changed. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says. We read it earlier. It's in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been made holy. We have been sanctified once for all through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through his death at Calvary. He's not talking about the way we live day by day. He's not talking about our character. He's talking about our status. It's been changed forever. We're no longer guilty people far from God. We're forgiven people. Our sins have been paid for through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We've been accepted by God. God can look at us and God can say, I've bought him for myself. He's joined to my son. His sins have been paid for. He's mine. I view him as my property. I'm claiming him as mine. So if you're a believer, that's what the New Testament means when it calls you a saint. When you read in the New Testament that you're a saint, that you're a holy one, Paul isn't commenting first and foremost on your character or on your lifestyle. Paul is saying you've been given a new position. You've been given a new status once and for all. When you read those words, you're able to say, God has claimed me for himself. God has given me the right to approach him. God has given me the right to pray to him. Any day, any time. That's my position now. Do you remember in the Old Testament, there was a great temple, and at the very heart of the temple, there was the most holy place, the place where God dwelt. Now, the Gentiles obviously couldn't come into the most holy place where God dwelt. Unclean. They couldn't even approach the temple, let alone go into the most holy place. But what about the Israelites? They were cleaner than the Gentiles, and they were allowed into the outer courts of the temple, but they couldn't go into the most holy place. Well, what about the Levites? They were more holy than the rest of the Israelites, but they couldn't get into the most holy place. Well, what about the priests? They were cleaner than the Levites, but they couldn't get into the most holy place. What about the high priest? The supreme figure of holiness on earth. Well, once a year, for an hour, he was allowed to go into the most holy place and meet God, and actually pray directly to God once a year. You, if you are a believer, have a status, a position far, far higher than the high priest of Old Testament times. You can walk into the presence of God any day, any hour, and speak to the God of the universe and call him your Father, because all your sins were left behind at Calvary, because they were all punished there to the full. There is nothing to prevent you from stepping into the presence of the living God and crying out to him with all your needs at any moment. You enter into the most holy place through the torn body of Jesus and the spilled blood of Jesus. That's the first thing it means when we say that you're a saint. That you've got that holy status. You've got the status of a person who is allowed to come to God at any moment. And then the second thing it means, and I'm running out of time. The second thing it means is this, that you're a person with a holy heart. A saint is firstly someone with a holy position, but secondly, a saint is someone with a holy heart. Paul talks in many places, I'm thinking particularly of 2 Thessalonians 2, about what happens when a person is converted. And he says this, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." When you're converted, it's not just that your position changes. Something actually changes within you. The Spirit does something once and for all inside you. He gives you a new nature, a holy nature, a holy heart. Deep inside you, at the very deepest loving level of your personality, you become a person who loves God and desires God. You become a person with godly aspirations. And that you can never shake off. That, if you're a true Christian, never parts from you. Something has changed irrevocably inside you. We talked about this last week. A new nature, the seed of God planted within you. You may fall into sin, but you will never be happy sinning. The mark of a true Christian is that when they fall into sin, they're wretched, because they're acting against their deepest nature. They're acting against the person they are deep down inside. It's as if they've had a transplant. A new nature's been transplanted deep within them. And now that nature must work. That nature must give them a new set of feelings. And the most most marked of those feelings is that they want to be like God. And that they want to shake off their sins. And they want to change their character. Remember I described us ourselves earlier, looking at our own characters and saying, and finding so much that's wrong and twisted in our own character. But when we do see those things, when we see that we're proud, when we see that we're greedy, when we see that we're devious, how do we feel about it? Well, if we're real Christians, we hate to see those things in ourselves. We hate those sins of character. And we say, oh, I wish, I want to be different. And we find ourselves crying out to God to make us different. And we start fighting against those things. And we use the means that God has provided to battle against those things in our character. Yes, we still have those things in our character. But the sign that we are holy ones is that we want to change. We want to be different. We battle against those twisted, ungodly things. We can't be content with them. The person of the world, the unsaved person, says maybe, oh, I admit I'm a bit lazy. But it doesn't really bother them. They might not like the consequences of being lazy, the fact they fail all their exams. But really, it doesn't bother them that they're a lazy person. But the person who's been sanctified, the person who's been given a holy heart, when he sees that he's lazy, he says, oh, I hate myself for this. I hate this trait in my character. And I'm going to start today battling against it. With God's help, I'm going to change. I'm going to look to Jesus Christ to change that side of my character. So firstly, a saint is someone with a holy position. Secondly, a saint is somebody with a holy heart. And then thirdly, a saint is someone who increasingly lives a holy life. You see, that battle we fight against sin is a successful battle because we're joined to Jesus Christ. If we have a holy heart, a holy nature, then it will work itself out. And bit by bit, our character will change and our lifestyle will change. And as the years go by, we'll look at ourselves and say, yes, I know I'm a changing person. I know I'm becoming more like God in my character. I know that I'm loving God more and that I'm serving God more fully. I know that my character is becoming more like the character of Christ, who is the total likeness of God. If there isn't that change, if there isn't that growing likeness to God, then it means that we don't really have a holy nature. And if we don't really have a holy nature, it means we don't have a holy position. And if we don't really have a holy position, it means that we're not saints at all. And it means that we're lost and we're going to go to hell. But every person who is a true believer has become a saint. They've got a holy position. They've got a holy heart. And bit by bit, their life is going to be transformed so that they have a holy character and a holy lifestyle. When Paul calls us saints, he's not just using empty words. He's not saying that we drift around with a saintly look on our faces. He's not saying that we're people who always talk in hushed tones, because that's the saintly thing to do, like people tiptoeing round a cathedral or a museum. When Paul calls us saints, he means something awesome. He means that God has lifted us out of where we were, lost, ruined men and women. And he's given us an astonishing new status. His sons and daughters, fit to enter his presence, call upon him at all times. He's telling us that he's done a miracle within us. That he's taken those hearts of stone and that he's given to us living hearts. Hearts that love God and that desire godliness. And he's telling us that we will live more and more godly lives, Christ-like lives. Lives that will be a preparation for heaven. Saint Carl, Saint Wendy, Saint Simon, Saint Georgie. Saints. Isn't it a wonderful word? Devalued so badly. I'm glad that in our church the saints aren't found in the stained glass windows. I'm glad they're found in the seats. It's a wonderful thing if we can say, I'm a saint of God through the work of the Lord Jesus. May God speak to our hearts by his Holy Spirit.